My name is Justin Morris. I'm the youth pastor here. For those of you who are new and don't know me, I see some new faces out there. I came to this church in 1999, which means it has been about 20 years since I first met my wife, Andrea. We actually had our first real conversation in, I guess, what's now the equipment room, like the sports equipment room off the gym here. Back then, it wasn't the equipment room. It was the young adult Sunday school classroom. The gym was our sanctuary, and I was just a university student, and Andrea was working at the university, and so we got to see a lot of each other through young adults, and then at the university we would kind of hang out, and started to hang out more and more, and I very quickly realized that she was an amazing girl, and she loved the Lord just as much, if not more, than I did, and she knew her Bible really well, and that was awesome. And it kind of seemed like a God thing that we got to really get to know each other, because we would be really excited about planning young adult events, and so we would phone each other and we'd come up with some young adult events to do, and bowling and movies and playing pool and whatever, and then we would phone everybody, and she would phone all the girls and I would phone all the guys, and then we would show up. And oftentimes it was just the two of us that would show up to this event, or maybe like a couple of other people. And so it just seemed like God wanted us to be spending time together, so we would just go and do the thing, and it seemed like a God thing. Maybe she wasn't phoning her half of the list, but I know I was phoning my half of the list. But we ended up hanging out a lot, and we started to date and fell in love and got to a point where I saved up a bunch of money and worked up the nerve to talk to her dad and ask for her parents' blessing that I can pursue her hand in marriage. And it was wonderful. And since then, I've just spent my life trying to learn how to love her better and learning to love her with every part of who I am. Falling in love is easy at the beginning. Right? It gets harder as you go. Because in the beginning, I mean, it's easy to be attracted to someone's outward physical appearance and attracted to their outward personality. Because at the beginning, they're trying to put on their best of everything for each other. But then as you spend enough time with each other, if you like that, you spend more time with each other, then you get to know them a little better. And you start to see that, wow, this person is sinful. This person isn't perfect. This person isn't exactly everything, but it's okay. And you don't worry about it because love is blind. And you continue to date this person and see past their faults. Maybe that's what the Bible means when it says love covers a multitude of sins. And you get to spend more and more time with each other. And you get to know each other's good areas and your growth areas. And then by grace, you continue on to a point where the honeymoon stage leaves. Right? The period, you know, maybe about 2 years or around there, where you start to realize that with more clarity that this person's sinfulness is not going away. That this person isn't just going to become the best version of themselves overnight, but this is going to be a long journey. And the two people realize that, and this deeper love takes the place of the initial infatuation. And by grace, they love each other through their failures and despite each shortcomings. And through persistence and loving each other more than you love yourself, you continue to fall more and more in love with the other person with everything that they are, to the point where you would lay down your life every day for the other person that you love. And this goes on and on until the Lord takes one of you home. And there is a reason that Paul says in Ephesians that marriage represents God's love for his people. In my relationship with God, I want to love God like that. You know, I want to strive to just lay down my life every day for Jesus and every day pick up my cross and follow him for whatever he has for me. And I would say that this is the desire for every Christian, for everybody here who has tasted the heavenly gift and has been rescued and set free by the love of Christ. We want to love God with all that we are. We want to love others the same way that God has loved us. And that's easier said than done. I mean, we all know that anybody here who is married, you know, we know that marriage is hard at times. Loving others is costly. This is why being also part of a church community can be hard at times. But it is so worth it. Because when we love God and we love others, we experience more and more of God's kingdom reign here on earth. And we get to experience the fruit of living out our purpose. So this morning, we're going to continue on through the book of Mark. As Tom was preaching through, we're going to get to chapter 12 today. So if you have a Bible and you want to open up to Mark chapter 12, but of course it'll be on the screen, it's probably in your bulletin, and Bible's in front of you as well. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 34. And this passage is probably familiar to many of you. It's about the greatest commandment. Jesus asked about the greatest commandment. And this is found also in Matthew and Luke as well. And this passage is really interesting and very meaningful. So Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 34 says, "One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked Jesus, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher, you have truly said that he is one, and there is no one beside him. And to love him with all the heart and all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared ask him any more questions." So this passage is awesome, interesting, and meaningful. Jesus here is approached and he's asked, out of the whole law, which law was the most important? What's the greatest commandment? Now, in the Old Testament, as we know it, there are 613 laws. And somebody apparently counted all those. And at one point, they speculate that there would have been many more that they would have followed. Because there's not enough in those 613 to govern a nation. So they assume there was a bigger law book at one point. But by this point in history, they've got what we would now know as the Old Testament. And they're referring to those 613. And Jewish rabbis would often philosophize like this and try to decide which ones were greater than others. And so this is a very common question that they would have been asking, and they still kind of talk that way today. So it's very interesting in this response that Jesus has, but it's not surprising. When Jesus says what he says, it's interesting, but it's not surprising. You see, the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, is based on something called the Shema. Or the Shema is based on the verse that it comes from, which is in Deuteronomy 6:4. So Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And now Jewish people would pray this every morning and evening, and they still do. The Jewish people love the Shema. So what makes this commandment interesting is that when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment, singular, he gives two answers. He says there are two things. He says, first, the Shema, love the Lord your God. And then the second one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says here, there are no greater commandments than these. But why would he do this? Why would, when asked for a single commandment, why would he give two? And why is it not surprising to these Jewish people? Well, the Jewish people then and now know that the Old Testament is actually full of references to love God and to love others. This is not some big revelation per se to the Jewish people, because the Jewish people know the Old Testament as full of passages that talk about caring for the poor, helping those in need, not doing wrong to others, not doing wrong to other people in business, and caring for people. For Jewish people, service, law, and kindness were vital to them. And not just kindness to other Jewish people, but also kindness to Gentiles and even kindness to animals. So this is important to all Jewish people then and now. In fact, even today, like Jewish people, when they hear these words from Jesus, they're often dismissive of them because it's not necessarily big and revelatory. They don't see it as something new, but very much instead an emphasis on what's already been said. They see Jesus synopsizing what the Old Testament teaches here. And even here in Mark, as we read, the scribe or lawyer says, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there's no one beside him. And to love him with all your heart and all understanding and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." This guy gets it. He understands. So if there were people in the crowd that day, at that moment, trying to catch Jesus saying something controversial or something that didn't line up with the Torah, this was not the statement. This was not it. But we do know from reading other parts of the New Testament that in a certain way the Jewish teachers and the Jewish Pharisees of the day had developed these complicated machinations around the law, these extra rules and subsets of understanding, because the 613 laws that are there, some of them are very unclear. they're very unclear on how exactly you would follow those laws. So in order to understand and interpret how they would follow those, they have to develop other kind of rules and understandings around that. And you can kind of imagine, like, if there's a big hole and you don't want to fall on the hole, you know, they would build a fence around the hole, but they would almost build a series of fences, or they'd build them farther and farther away from the hole so that you could never be in danger of breaking that law or falling in the hole. And so they would kind of do it like that. But over time, kind of read in the New Testament, many of these Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day had lost the heart of the law, the significance of the law, and they were focused on the minutiae of all these additional rules. And Jesus in the New Testament constantly goes back to the heart of the law. He's constantly going back to the meaning of what is in the law. So when he's, you know, doing his Sermon on the Mount and he's talking about how it's wrong to commit adultery, but if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. Or it's wrong to murder, but if you hate your brother, you have already committed murder. These are things that are the heart of the law. And what's interesting is as you hear Jesus' teachings, you understand that what's really, really important is not simply one's devotion to God, but it's also loving others along the way. It's not just about loving others on its own merit either, right? It's not all just like, let's hold hands and love each other and social justice all the way, and what's the latest and greatest Facebook social justice thing? Let's get on board because we're Christians. It's not just about loving others for the sake of loving others. But loving others is how we express our love and our devotion to God. So the second commandment that Jesus gives is so intertwined and connected to the first. The scribe in this passage replies to Jesus and he says, "You're right, these two commandments are much more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When he says something like that, he could very well be referring to like passages like Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 58, which talk about this. I'm going to read them to you because they're so great. And these are great passages when you start to think about like God is like, well, there's an Old Testament God who's angry and wrathful, and then there's a New Testament God who's like loving and generous. God is the same throughout all scriptures. Listen to this. This is Isaiah 1:11. So this is about they're doing their sacrifices. They're doing a lot of this, right? They're doing a lot of loving, devotion, sacrifice, and all of these things. And a lot of those are required in the Old Testament that God has asked them to do, but they're missing the second part. Isaiah 1:11 says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you by this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." And then what he says next is what God wants. "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause." Isaiah 58 goes on, and in this circumstance, they're talking about fasting. And so this is where you go without food for a while. And people would go without fasting, and they would show how long they've been fasting and how hungry they are. And God's like, you know, that's, you know, in theory, good, but you're missing this, right? Listen to this. There's something more important. He says, "Is such a fast that I chose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord?" And here's what he wants. "Is not this fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth from the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." Man, passages like this and what Jesus is saying in Mark is that we cannot love God without loving others. Loving others is essential and pivotal and vital in a relationship with God. And as Christians, we all want this. We all want to love others with the same love that God has shown us. The Holy Spirit fills us and flows through us to create in us a natural desire in us to love others. Loving others, love is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And while that might become our default desire to love others, oftentimes our sin, our pride, our laziness, our fear gets in the way. And then we don't love others as we should. But individually, the Spirit works in us, and collectively as the church, we continue to strive to love others and to love others as we love ourselves. As we follow these two commands, to love God and to love others, we live out what God has for us, and we bring God glory. And that is no small thing, to bring glory to God. You see, for Christians, bringing glory to God is our essential purpose. It is the chief purpose of humanity. It is the reason that you and I were created. And as a church, as the body of Christ, we are tasked with the Great Commission, right? To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey and observe all that Jesus has commanded, right? When we go with the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to our families and our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and strangers and even our enemies, then God is going to draw them to himself and make disciples, and those disciples will then go and live out these two commandments. And it'll be a big circle, and as they live out those two commandments, they're going to bring glory to God. And as you and I do this, as we collectively do this as a church, more and more people are going to be living their true purpose, and God is going to be more and more glorified. And this is so exciting, because this is what we're made for. This is why you're here on this earth. Because newsflash, your purpose on this earth is not just to wake up in the morning, go to work, come home, eat dinner with your family, go to bed and wake up and do it all over again and try to make the world a little better place while you're here. That is not the purpose of your life. That is not it. For you, it's something much, much more. It is to bring glory to God in everything that we do, to love God and to love others. When we live with these two commandments at the forefront of our lives, we will transform the world through the power of God. And did you notice what else Jesus says to the scribe here? Jesus saw that the scribe had answered wisely, and he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You see, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as you'll read it as well, they're synonymous, is us living under God's reign and authority in our lives. And this is a beautiful thing. As God's great love flows through us and through his church to the world, we will reap the benefits of living under God's kingdom reign. You know, as a church, we've been talking a lot about Vision 2025 and reaching the lost. And, you know, we strive to live out the Great Commission, making disciples, calling them with the good news of the gospel of Jesus to come and live under God's kingdom reign. And the more people that come and join us, the more amazing it's going to be. How amazing will it be to see your loved ones get saved and to live under God's reign and to begin to glorify him? You know, I became a Christian in grade 9, and my family wasn't a Christian. It was a few years before my dad gave his heart to the Lord. How amazing is it now for me as a young man to be able to, well, not so young anymore, but as a man to be able to have spiritual conversations with my dad. How cool is that? To be able to talk about God's provision through our struggles and through our trials and through our joys. That's amazing. Many of you have family members who don't know the Lord yet, who are just spinning their wheels trying to figure out what their purpose is in life, trying to make themselves happy and trying to figure it all out, not knowing that they should be serving the Lord. How amazing will it be when they humble themselves before Christ and surrender to his reign in their lives? As we live these two commandments and as we share them with other people, people will come and be a part of the community of Christ. They'll even be part of our church, right, at Sturgeon Valley. And this community is a community of believers who love the Lord and loving each other, and it will continue to grow and continue to be a community where we pray with one another and we walk through struggles with one another. We cry tears of sorrow and tears of joy together. We hold each other accountable. And Sturgeon Valley is a place where we can raise our kids up, and our kids will learn to love the Lord. They'll learn to love others and glorify him. And that's amazing. And then they're going to grow up someday and meet others who also love the Lord as much as they do. And they're going to get married. And other single people are going to come and join us. And they're going to find other people who love the Lord just as much as they do. And they're going to get married because they're going to meet other single people. You know, when I came as a young adult, and I was so, just amazed at our young adults and how they were just loving God and learning to love each other. It was awesome. And Andrea was among those. So I guess what I'm saying is that we need to start a singles ministry in the church. Kidding, not kidding. Kidding. But being a part of a church that is filled with believers who are just living out these two commandments and striving to love each other, striving to love God, share the good news of Christ, others are going to come and be saved, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. God will use us to transform St. Albert. So, brothers and sisters, I guess the challenge in all this is just to love this, to understand how cool this is, to bring to the forefront of your life these two commandments. What is the greatest thing you can do, Christian? Is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, every part of your being, and to love others as you love yourself. Bring that to the forefront of your life. Look at your life and find ways where you can do that. Oftentimes, Christians, we get so caught up, we get so afraid of loving others because we're not sure how they're going to take it, how they'll receive it. Well, I would offer to pray with this coworker, but I think I'm weird. Or I might bring this my neighbor muffins, but you know, then I have to start having conversations with them. Or you know, like there's all these concerns that get in our way. And brothers and sisters, we got to go past that. We have to be fearless in these things. We don't want to share the gospel because we're afraid we're going to be too religious because they didn't ask for it. But think about what we're calling them to. Think about it. What is the gospel? The gospel is about, in our brokenness, God sends Jesus to die in our place, to pay the penalty that we cannot pay. He loves us so much. There's so much grace and love there. And then they decide to come to church because you invited them. What are you inviting them to? To a community that loves each other, that's striving to love more and more, to love God and love each other, right? To be these things. The gospel is amazing. The church is amazing. What God has done through his people is outstanding. There's a reason that the church is flourished as much as it has in the last 2,000 years. You're calling people to come and be part of love and loving community, loving God, and to surrender their sin. It's amazing. So we have to be fearless in this. And if you're here and you don't really know this love, you don't know what this love looks like. I know people that, you know, that aren't Christians, they don't go to church, and to think about love being the default, you know, they might say, oh, of course I want to love people, but then there's that coworker. Nope, they're not going to get love from me because they're a jerk. Or then there's this person or that person in my life, and they didn't give me the respect that I deserve, so I'm not going to give them respect. Or, you know, they broke my trust, so I'm not going to trust them. That is a default to not trust and to not love. If you want to love others the way that God calls us to, the good news is the gospel of Jesus is this great message. And by trusting in Jesus, your life can be transformed. Your world will be rocked. People in this room, if we had time to just ask every one of the people in this room their story of faith and how they became Christians, you would hear story after story of God's redemptive power. And maybe if you're here and you don't know what that's like, and you've been spinning your wheels for years and years, trying to make the best of yourself, trying to be the best version of yourself at work, and trying to impress people, and trying to find a reason that you can get up in the morning and keep doing it all over and over every day, and you're just spinning your wheels, when you surrender yourself to Jesus and say, God, I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I want to turn from my sin and follow and live under your reign, God. Just that, sincerely praying that, will transform your life. Let's pray together. God, I think we take for granted something like this. It's funny that we can take for granted two commandments, love God and love others. Sum them up in five words and call it a day. It's funny because they're the greatest commandments. All the law and prophets summed up in these two. And God, sometimes we just forget. We forget in our own lives to be loving others. And we let our fear and our pride and our sin get in the way all too often. God, thank you for your forgiveness in those things and for your grace and your restoring power in our own lives as we strive to do this better, even at home, as we turn to our kids and our spouses and our parents and we show love to them. That brings you glory, God. But also, Father, would you just open our eyes, Holy Spirit, so that we could see others how you see them? Just those who need Jesus, God, I pray that we would see them and that we would just strive to love them with the same great love that you loved us with. God, make us fearless in this. As we as a church want to do the Great Commission, we want to share the gospel of Jesus with others around us. We want to ask them to come to church, to meet other believers who know you and who just want to love each other more and more. God, we want to experience more of your reign on this earth. And we want to experience the fruit of living out our purpose. God, and if there are people here who don't know you, Father, Holy Spirit, would you come and stir in their heart? And would you draw them to yourself and help them to surrender all to you? Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.